The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
This morning, if you will take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3 today. And we're going to begin with the reading of God's Word this morning. Normally, I usually say a few things and then we begin, but this morning we're going to get right to the reading of God's Word. And so if you would stand with me in honor of reading of God's Word, we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21. So if you have a Bible or a phone or whatever you have, will you follow along then as I read the Word this morning? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, last 2 weeks, we have looked at the first of Paul's prison prayers, and we looked at the prayer of enlightenment. And the purpose of that prayer was for us to learn to pray for one another such that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, so that our spiritual eyes would be opened to be able to see the hope to which we are called, to be able to see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that incomparable greatness of his power. And that was illustrated in that first prayer by the resurrection, Christ's resurrection from the dead. We talked about the exaltation of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and then just the dominion of Christ, that Christ is Lord of everything. So practically what this meant for us is that as we pray for one another, we're spiritually awakened to see and understand the reality that there is more to life than this simply this material world. And so we begin to see the glory of God in all things. So even in the material world, we start seeing things through the lenses of eternity. And that's what that prayer was all about. And remember this, all these prayers that we're going to look at, and there's four of them, we're on number two today, they're all centered in the gospel. And that's why Paul says, for this reason. We're going to see today, he says the same thing again, for this reason. And remember what we did, we looked back at chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14 and all of the wonderful benefits of the gospel. So all these are gospel-centered, Christ-centered. Now, the second prayer that we're looking at today, I'm entitling it the prayer of enablement. Now, enablement is the idea of having the means or the ability or the power to do something. So this prayer is all about praying for God to enable us to do something. And so as we pray, God is enabling us or giving us the means to accomplish remarkable things for his glory and for the kingdom of God. So what Paul wants us to do is he wants us to experience the enabling power of God so that things that are done in our lives are done such that they're even more than we could ask or even think, as he says in verse 20 and 21. And then the result of that is we're going to have the church is going to be magnified, Christ's name is going to be glorified and it's going to be forever and ever. Now, I need to pause just for a moment. I want you to think about what I just said there. How is it that you and I could possibly be part of something that has the possibility that God would do something so grand that it has eternal consequences? Ever thought about that? That you and I, what this prayer is all about is enabling us, that he uses us, that somehow, some way, that things happen, that eternal things happen. Eternal consequences. Now, eternal means eternal. That means forever and ever. And you're possibly thinking this. I get upset How am I going to change eternity when I get upset every time I change my son or daughter's poopy diapers, right? How can I change eternity when I get so upset about that? Or I have a 5-year-old or a 4-year-old, and I tend to get upset at that one. Or here I am at work, and I have this boss, and I have no patience with him. Or I don't have any patience even with my coworker. So how in the world am I going to change eternity or make a mark in eternity when I, again, have all these little things that bother me so much? How could God use me? How could God use my family, my life, such that I could do far more abundantly all that I could ever ask or even think to give glory to God through the church, through all generations, it says, forever and ever? So I have the answer for you this morning. And the answer is this prayer of enablement. This is what Paul gives us to help us to understand how we can effect eternity. So we're going to dive into this passage this morning, and we're going to see the riches of God's word and the riches of this prayer of enablement. Now, this is one of those passages I was telling somebody this morning. This is one of those passages where it might just be better if I just read the passage and then we go home. Okay? And some of you are saying, yes, yes. Austin already said yes, yes. But because it's such a powerful passage, it kind of just says what it's supposed to say. So I hope I don't mess it up this morning. I don't want to mess it up. I hope that as we get done with this thing, that you will just see the richness of this prayer this morning. So three things we're going to look at. Number one, the introduction to enablement praying. And then we're going to talk about the ladder of enablement. And this is the meat, really, of the message. And in your notes today, there's a nice little ladder there. Do you like that? And it's because it's the latter days. But anyway, thank you. Somebody got that. Matt even got that one. That's good. But we're going to talk about, I decided to look at this in terms of a ladder because really you're going to see how each part of this prayer connects. And it's one step up every time, and I will show you that in just a few minutes. And then we're going to look at just simply the application of enablement praying. But first, just the introduction to enablement praying. In verse 14, it says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory." And so Paul begins this prayer in a comparable way as to the prayer of enlightenment. So if you look at your Bibles with me, turn with me to Ephesians again, and we're going to look at verse chapter 3, and I want us to look at verse 1, because I want us to see what the reason is that Paul is writing this prayer. Why is it that he's all excited? What is it that has caught his attention to write a prayer like this? So he begins with verse 1 of chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, here's the mystery. A mystery is not something that you don't understand. It's something that hasn't been revealed yet. It's always been there. It just hasn't been revealed. And here's what he's revealing in verse 6. "This mystery is that the Gentiles and fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In other words, Jew and Gentile alike are going to come together and be one. That was the mystery that God had planned from the beginning of time for that to happen, but it really had not happened until this moment. And so it's for that reason that Paul is all excited. Jew and Gentile again. If you really understand the Jewish faith and understand how crazy it is to think that somebody who is a non-Jew could actually come in Gentile and we all be together in one. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 7. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now listen to this. "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Now, I don't know if you know what that is saying, But what that is saying is that this mystery of Jew and Gentile coming together is actually teaching the rulers and authority in heavenly places. In other words, the angels and others, they look down upon us and are trying to understand what's really going on. You would think being with Jesus, they'd understand all this, but this is what Scripture teaches us, that the church has this opportunity to actually teach those rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So think about this. Jew and Gentile coming together, we're teaching those in the heavenly places. I mean, Paul's like in awe of this. This is like he's awestruck. What is going on here? And so this is why he says, for this reason I begin this prayer. And then he goes on to say, I bow my knees before the Father. And posture is important. Normally Jews stood to pray. Bob was at the Wailing Wall, weren't you, not too long ago, praying there. He's standing up. And then, and that is normally how Jews prayed. Kneeling was for the most awestruck moments. So one of the times when kneeling occurred was Solomon, when the temple was built. Solomon got down on his knees and he kneeled at just the dedication of the temple because it was such a moment of being awestruck. And I wonder sometimes, have you ever had that moment in your walk with Christ when you're just in awe of God? I've had a few of those moments where I've just been overwhelmed by that. One of those times was just understanding God's grace, just really understanding God's grace and understanding it completely. And it's like, or not completely, I don't know if we can ever understand that, but understanding it in a significant way, it just made me fall to my knees, recognizing that God loved me, that his unmerited favor was placed towards me. And that's this type of moment for Paul. So Paul bows his knees before the Father, and he describes, you'll notice here in this verse, he describes them, describes the Father as this, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Without going into too much detail here, he's simply saying that God is the creator of all people. There are no people who have ever existed that have not been created in the image of God. That's in essence what he's saying here, which is why we as Christians, we have such a different worldview concerning mankind. This is one of the reasons why we're against the murdering of babies in the wombs of mothers. This is why we care for poor people. This is why we care for rich people. This is why we care for those who are in deep, dark sin. And so we have respect, and this is why we even have respect for people that we vehemently disagree with. Because all these people have been created in the image of God, and they are from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So God is the creator of all things. That's simply what he is saying here. So that's the introduction. That's the reason that he wrote this prayer for us. Now, what we're going to go on to is the ladder of enablement praying. And this is kind of the main part of this whole passage. And as we look at this prayer, we're going to see how each part is kind of attached to each other. So again, I've decided to illustrate it with a ladder. And so each rung of the ladder allows us to go higher to understand this prayer better. And that's what's happening in this prayer. So as we understand and are enabled by each rung, we actually grow in enablement. And so the prayer kind of builds upon each idea, and it finally culminates in verses 20 and 21 in this powerful doxology, or this powerful prayer or praise of Paul. So, and by the way, the outline that I used for this ABDC, I borrowed it from a message I heard a long time ago, so I stole that part of it, not the message, but I love the succinct words that were used, and honestly, I couldn't find anything better. So I just stole those and want you to know that right up front this morning. So let's begin by looking at the heart of this prayer, and first I want you to see rung number one, which we call inner strength. And look at verse 16. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now, Paul begins this prayer for the people at Ephesus by saying to them, according to the riches of his glory. And by the way, this idea about according to his riches, this is in proportion to who God is. It's not just a portion of who God is. So let me illustrate this. If I'm out and I have I have $1 million again, I love that illustration of having $1 million. If I have $1 million and I'm out at a restaurant and I'm tipping, to give a dollar, that's a portion of my $1 million, okay? but a proportion would be to show that I really do have $1 million and then to give this person a really good tip, okay? And I don't, maybe 100,000, you know, a waitress needs that every once in a while. But something like that, that's more the idea here. So when he talks about that God has given us according to the riches of his glory, he's talking about a proportion that is great as to who God is. So what are the riches of his glory, though? What's he talking about here? It's his glorious riches. It's all the abundant resources of God that provide all the spiritual help that believers need, from the redemption of our debt of sin, to his kindness, to his mercy that comes through the blood of Christ, to all we need to provide us with all the rights and privileges of heaven. That's all of his glorious riches. Really, in summary, it's all that God gives us to make us right with him and to spend eternity with him. Now, here's the first rung of the ladder and its petition in verse 16 here. It is a petition of inner strength. Now notice what he says again. It begins that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you. So the petition is that God may grant us something. This is the idea of a favor that's based upon the giver. In other words, God grants it. We don't merit it in any way, but the idea is God grants this to us. And what does he grant us? He grants us to be strengthened. Now, my understanding is that Matt and Patrick do this thing called weightlifting, okay? And apparently one of them lifts more than others, that's all I know. But in our world, we can lift weights to get strong. That is true. But what we're talking about here is this strengthenness, the strengthen idea here belongs only to God. So he prays that God would grant us, that God's favor would grant us to be strengthened, something that only God can do. And this is very important to understand in this prayer. Everything we're talking about, these are only things that God can grant us. And he does so, it says here, with power. And that is inherent dynamite power through the instrument of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what he does. He does this in your inner being. This is the inner man. This is that immaterial spiritual part of you. So here's the deal. If there's an inner being, there must be an outer being or an outer man. Now, if you start looking at TV and advertisements and everything else, what does the world pay more attention to? Obviously not the inner man. You don't see commercials on TV going, you know, wanting you to buy something, buy that new Ford pickup truck for your inner man, right? It's always for the outer man. The outer man is the emphasis. And so here's what I want you to understand about Paul's prayers. And it's so critical about Paul's prison prayers. The emphasis, again, is on the spiritual character of man. That's hugely important. The spiritual character of man. It doesn't negate the outer man at all. It simply teaches us that the inner man needs to be fed. It needs to be strengthened. So that is the most important aspect of our life. Now, there's a few verses I want us to look at to kind of help us to understand this inner man, outer man concept. If you have your Bibles, again, you should. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. If you want to get there quickly. If not, I can just read it. And then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4, also 16 and 17. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. Notice what Paul writes here to Timothy. He says to him, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, now listen to this, train yourself for godliness. This is the verse that we're talking about in terms of spiritual disciplines on Wednesdays. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And he says, for while bodily training is of some value, so he doesn't negate the outer man. He says there is some value for training, bodily training. But he says godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. So you can see, he doesn't just throw out the concept of the outer man, but he's emphasizing the need of taking care of the inner man or that inner strength. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he begins this way. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. You notice what he says about the outer man, it's just wasting away. That's what's happening to me right now. I'm just wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the point, the emphasis here is that our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul is not negating the outer man. And I want to make that clear, because sometimes we have this tendency, again, to kind of throw out the outer man. He's not negating that, but clearly we read that the strengthening of the inner man, he says, holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Okay, so we need to feed this inner man, is what Paul is telling us, by understanding the riches of his glory. And through the, very simply for us, that's knowing the Word of God. It's taking these spiritual disciplines we're talking about and applying them to our lives. It's meditating on the Word of God. So the key to enablement, the key to fullness of power, is going to be through this Word of God. So rung number one, pray that yourself and others would be strengthened internally with power through the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something you're going to see here as we look through this text. But you're going to notice there's three different little words. One is so that, and then it'll say that you, and then that you, again in verse 17 and 19. In the original, it's the same word, and they call these the hina phrases, and they simply mean in order that. So there's like again, this ladder effect. This is going to happen in order that this happens, in order that this happens. So when we strengthen the inner man, something else is going to occur, which brings us to rung number two. So we're climbing Andy's ladder. Are you ready? So rung number two, remember that old song, Climbing Jacob's Ladder? Some of you know this song? No? Okay, good. All right. Rung number two has to do with the indwelling Christ. So look at verse 16 again, and we'll continue on to verse 17, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And there's that so that hina phrase, in order that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So when the inner man is strengthened, what will occur? Well, according to this, according to the prayer, Christ will then dwell in us. Now, here's what we know. We know that the scripture teaches us that if you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the indwelling Spirit of God. Romans 8:9 says very plainly, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, meaning you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're not a believer. But there is a difference here between having the presence of Christ in us and Christ being at home in us. Do you understand that? There's a difference. I want you to understand that. A difference between saying God the Holy Spirit dwells in us, yes, but there's a difference between Christ really actually being in us versus dwelling, being at home in us. So let me give you a simple illustration of this. One of the best ways I know for people to come around over to my house and really feel comfortable would be, can they go to the refrigerator? Okay? If you can go to my refrigerator, you're pretty comfortable in my house. When my kids come home, it doesn't matter that they've been away for a while and they live all over the world. You know, when they come to my house, they don't have any hesitancy to go to the refrigerator. Okay? Now, that's a silly illustration, but that's being home. That's the idea of feeling like this is my home. I dwell here. I'm comfortable here. And so this word dwell that Paul uses in this prayer, it means settle down. It means be at home. It means when the Holy Spirit is present in us, he's not always necessarily at home in us. So this, the idea of this word is the idea of domination or control or the idea of a deepening relationship. It's not just a surface relationship, in other words. Christ is ruling our lives. So when he dwells in us, he's ruling our lives. There was an old book many years ago. I don't think it's not perfect theologically, but the idea of it really helps us illustrate this verse. It was a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's just a little book. But the point of the book was, it was a picture of Christ coming to the rooms of your heart. In a metaphoric way, he's in there and he's cleaning your hearts out so that he could dwell in those places so that he would be comfortable. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about that as Paul prays that the inner man is strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit, then Christ then becomes more at home in our lives and he begins to be in control of our lives. And as we climb that ladder, as we become more like Christ, our sanctification grows. That's the whole point of this prayer. So then we look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 and we understand it this way. Listen to what this verse says. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see what's happening here? The inner strength is being strengthened, obviously, and then Christ then dwells in us or becomes at home within us. And that's the power of these prayers. That's the power of these prayers to actually change our lives. Now, let's go on to rung number three. So we entitle this incomprehensible love. Verse 17 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, so because of what happened, that Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith, in order that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So here we go again. When your inner man is strengthened, then Christ is at home in you, then you're going to be rooted and grounded in love, and you will have a love life that you want and that you, more importantly, actually need. So to be rooted in love, it's the picture of a root system of a tree. Pretty simple idea. It goes down deep. It's strong. It keeps the tree upright. The deep roots, they bring nourishment necessary for strong life. And then he kind of mixes his metaphors here, and he talks about a foundation to be grounded in love, he goes on to say. And that's the idea, again, of a foundation of a building. Without a solid foundation, you can't go high. You won't have stability. And so what Paul prays is that love would be the focal point of our Christian life. Now notice, it is first Christ being at home in us that brings this foundation of love. And now he prays, then he goes on to pray that we would have strength then to comprehend this love. In other words, to grasp onto it, to lay hold of it. But you'll notice that it can only be done through the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells us in this passage as we pray. So how do we learn to understand love though? And he gives us four illustrations of this, four ways that love is described here. First, he talks about it in terms of its breadth, that love is the breadth of love. And this is the idea of the extent of the love of God. What is its breadth? It extends to all nations, for God so loved the world. That's how broad it is. And then he talks about its length, and that has the idea of the duration of the love of God. From eternity to eternity, without beginning, without end, that's the love of God. That's how long it is. And then the depth of it deals with the condensation of the love of God. This is the idea of his entire untiring love, that he loved us, he gave himself for us. In other words, that God came down to us. He condescended to us. That's how deep his love is. And then we see the height of his love. That has to do with the transcendence of the love of God. It's so high, it transcends our own thoughts of love. So Paul describes this prayer that we're praying for this love to be strengthened with it in these four ways, this breadth, the length, this depth, and height. And he goes on to say that even then, and this is what's amazing about this prayer, that even then, this love, the love of God is so great that we cannot fully understand it. So despite the fact that he describes it for us in such a way so that we can understand it a little bit, its breadth, its length, its depth, its height, he says it surpasses knowledge. God's love is so great, we'll never be able to know it completely. It surpasses knowledge. So the prayer of enablement prays for inner strength, strengthened by the Holy Spirit's power to strengthen our inner man, so that the indwelling Christ will be at home in us, that he is completely in control of our lives, and then so that the incomprehensible love will be grasped by us, and that we'll understand his breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of it, but we will see it such that we will never fully understand the love of God in Christ Jesus. We'll always be learning more of the love of Christ. And this is what's amazing about eternity, by the way. Do you realize we can never know one thing fully or exhaustively about God? Do you know that? We are incapable of doing that. The scripture teaches us that what we learn about God is something that we will ever be learning. This is why when we get to be with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, as it's described in Revelation 21, 22, we are going to spend eternity always learning of God. And it's never going to be exhausted. That's how great God is. And that's what he's talking about this love. We're never going to fully understand the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're always going to be learning about that love. That's mind-boggling to me. And I don't know if this has been true for your life, but it's been true of my life. I don't know anything about love, really. I mean, I know a little bit, I think, but the more I read God's word, the more I comprehend what love is. It ever grows. And that's what he's praying for. This is why we are to pray for each other, that this incomprehensible love will grow and grow and grow, and yet we're never going to grasp it fully. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like that. I like the idea that I can't know everything, that God is inexhaustible in his character and who he is. So that's the three rungs. Let's go to rung number four now. Rung number four, we've entitled it Infinite Fullness. Look at verse 19. And he says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and then that you, again, may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. But what does that look like? What does that mean for us to be filled with the fullness of God? If we go over to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we have a little bit of a clue of this when he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Most of us are pretty familiar with that passage, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in that passage, that is a command that God gives us. It's a plural meaning that all Christians are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And you'll notice it's in the present tense, so we must keep on being filled with the Spirit of God, which means it's not something that is a one-time deal, you're filled with the Spirit and God and that's it, but it's part of our ongoing sanctification that occurring in this life. And then it's also, though, it's interesting that it's a passive verb, which means that we don't fill ourselves, but we simply yield to the Holy Spirit to fill us. And it's also not something to do with contents or quantity, but it literally has the idea of being controlled by. So to be filled with the Spirit means to be constantly controlled by the Spirit. And then to have that infinite fullness is simply that idea. So to be filled by the Spirit means that every aspect of all we do will be guided by the Holy Spirit. It means walking in obedience to God and his word. Now, I have known people in my life who have claimed to be filled with the Spirit that weren't obeying Scripture, that were violating Scripture. That's impossible. That's not what we're talking about here. To be filled with the Spirit is to be obedient to what God says in his word. So listen to the enablement prayer again, summarized again. We pray that out of God's glorious riches, that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner man. That's rung number one. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That's rung number two. So that we are rooted and grounded in love, and that we will be able to understand the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's rung number three. So that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's rung number four. Now we're at the top of the ladder. If I had a ladder here, I would be at the top of this ladder. And Paul, in essence, is at the top rung of the ladder, and he can see it all. I mean, he sees his inner man is strengthened. There is power in him because of the strength that God has given him, of the glorious riches. Christ is at home in him. Christ dwells in his life, and there's this deep relationship with him. He loves Jesus. Jesus loves him. He knows that, but there is a real deep relationship. He's at home. He can go to the refrigerator, okay? He gets the love of Christ, but he doesn't get all of it, but it makes him want more and more. And then he is filled with the Spirit. He is controlled by the Spirit. But now, because of all that, he breaks out in this praise, in this doxology. Now look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that's the internal power, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, as you look at this, these verses, there are two questions that came to me as I looked at these verses. The first is, what is able to be done with this internal power? I mean, it talks about that we have this eternal power, but what's to be done with this internal power, this power that is at work within us? And I want you to notice that it is God who is able to do this. And able simply means the power to accomplish an action. So this word comes from the word that we get dynamite. He uses several times in this passage. God's power here is unlimited. He is able to do, it says, far more abundantly. One commentator said this. I like the way he put it. Surpassing, superabundantly, surpassingly beyond measure, exceedingly, quite beyond all measure, overwhelming, over and above, more than enough. It describes an extraordinary degree involving a considerable excess over what would be expected. That's far more abundantly. We can't comprehend what that means. And then he says, than all that we ask. And this is a word that indicates urgency in asking, even to a point of actually demanding. So God is able to do more than our urgent needful requests. Have you ever had those before? Those urgent needful requests? Well, according to what Paul says here, God is able to do even more than that. And then he goes on to say, even more than we possibly could think about anything, according to the power at work within us. And again, same idea, the idea we talked about before, it's in proportion to God's power, not just a portion of his power, but in proportion. You're talking about someone, a being, who in fact is all-powerful. So he is able to do this according to a proportion to that type of power. So he is able. He is able to do. He is able to do far more abundantly. He is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Now, here's the point where I stopped my sermon preparation. And I just sat there and I was just in awe of that, first of all. But I had to ask this very important question to myself. Do I believe this? That was a tough question. Do I believe that God is able to accomplish more than I would ask or even think? Do I really believe that? Because that's at the heart of this. Do I trust him enough to do this? Then I started talking to the most wise theologian in the entire world, my wife. And we started talking, or as I like to say, rapping. And we began talking. She began talking to me about some things about, I asked her this question. I said, what do you think? Has that really happened? Has that happened in our life? And she went on to tell me, and I wish I could have her up here. I should just bring her up here, tell all those stories. But especially with my children, especially with my daughter. I have a 24-year-old daughter that I just married off, and as some of you know. But when she was a young girl, she was not, let's put it this way, she had some learning disabilities, some very difficult learning disabilities. And if you would have seen her at that point in time, you would have wondered whether she would have graduated from high school in that sense. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but let me just put it this way. My wife cried out to God for her and cried out and cried out, God, would you do this? And all I'm telling you is God didn't just do this. He did more than my wife could ask, or we could even think possible. And here's a girl that I'm telling you, would she have graduated from high school? No, I don't think so. Well, she graduated from college. She's going to be working on her master's degree. She got married to a wonderful guy. And the point being, and her work that she's in right now in social work, it's amazing what God's doing in her life and has done in her life. And so the point being is this. Do I believe this? Yes, I do. I've seen it happen, and that seems, oh, that's just a minuscule thing. It's not to me. That's a huge deal to see my little daughter, who, I'm telling you, she was scary back then. And I don't want to tell you about my middle son. He was crazy. So I got scary, I got crazy. Anyway, and the reality is that God has done things more than I can ask or think. So when I came to this portion and I asked this question, do I believe this? I had to ask that question. And you know what? I believe it. I believe it to be true. Now, the second question to be asked from these two last verses is this: why is it to be done? So the first question was just simply, what is able to be done? And the last question is, why is it to be done? Well, look what it says. Verse 21. This is why my daughter has changed. Got it? I'm about to tell you the reason. To give God glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All that is accomplished in our lives is to give glory in the church and Christ. And these accomplishments will last forever and ever. Do you understand that? Do you grasp? That's why I tell you, I hope I don't mess up these verses. Go home and just meditate on these verses. Think on these verses. How is it that what we do, what we are able to do through the power of God, all about Him, of course, is that we can give glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus, and not just for a little while, through all your generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word. And thanks be to God for this enabling prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, what an encouragement this is, or should be to us, that this prayer, this powerful prayer that you've allowed us to be able to pray for one another, that Paul prayed for the people at Ephesus, that he encourages us to pray for one another, that what it's capable, Lord, because of you, it's all about you, what you're capable of doing in our lives. Lord, will you please help us to leave here encouraged that your word is true, that you are who you say you are, and that whatever we think about, whatever we ask, is nothing compared to what you will do and are capable of doing for one great and grandiose reason, to glorify your name. And that's what it's all about. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.